There lives in the mind of modern man an image of God, which, though comforting from a certain perspective, is nevertheless utterly at variance with the God whom we meet speaking to us in the pages of the scriptures. C.S. Lewis sketched what this image of God looks like in his book on miracles. He said, it's the idea of an abstract God, an impersonal God. Maybe we think of him as a kind of ideal that's inside our own heads. Maybe we think of him as a kind of force that's flowing through us that we could even learn to manipulate or control. Such a God is there for us when we want him, when we're feeling in a religious mood, when we want a religious experience, perhaps when we need something. It's like a book that you can pick up off the shelf and peruse it when it suits you, and when it doesn't suit you, you can put it down. But this God, if you turn from him, he will not pursue you. He's not really alive. There is no need for fear or trembling in his presence. There is not the slightest danger that at his glance, heaven and earth might pass away. He is not, as the scripture presents him to us, a hunter or a king. There is no sense that he has made us for himself alone, and that nothing less or other than he could possibly fill the aching in the heart of man. But the God that we meet on the pages of the scriptures, he is a very different kind of God indeed. This God is alive. He is holy. And whether or not we are looking for him, he is looking for us. This God is approaching at an infinite speed. He has redeemed us at an infinite price. He loves us with a love so intense that at first we may be frightened by it. For his love for us is so strong that he wants to burn away all our impurities. He wants to break the chains which tie us down to this world. He wants to raise us up to the glory of heaven, which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and nor has it entered into the heart of man. This God is a living God, a holy God. The first reading that we heard today from the book of the prophet Isaiah sketches for us one of the Old Testament's most vivid images of what it is like to have an encounter with the holiness of the living God. Isaiah sets the scene for us. He says that this vision fell on him in the year that King Uzziah died, a year when the shadows were getting longer in the kingdom of Judah, a year when the Assyrian armies were menacing in the north, a year when it seemed that David's children were too weak and too small to sit upon their father's throne or defend the people. In that year, the prophet Isaiah was caught up far above the movement of armies, far above the smoke of war, into the heavenly throne room. His words are sparing, as if they're inadequate to describe the great mystery, but beneath the prophet's few words, we feel that mystery pulsing. I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The prophet goes on to say that around the throne are the seraphim, angels, mighty spirits, burning with such a wisdom and a power that we cannot even imagine it. And yet before the one who is seated on the throne, the seraphim veil their faces. They always cry one to another with deathless voices, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And at the sound of that torrent of everlasting praise, the temple in heaven shakes, and the sanctuary is filled with smoke. And Isaiah, little Isaiah, cries out in dismay, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And as Isaiah utters that cry, one of the seraphim brings a burning coal from the altar. Coal burning with all the intensity of the holiness of God, and he touches the prophet's lips, and he burns away his sins, And then God gives his life a new meaning and a new mission and a new purpose to be a prophet to the people of Israel. And now with confidence and with courage, Isaiah answers, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That's what happens when we encounter the holiness of the living God. That's what happened to the prophet Isaiah. That's what can happen to us. And this morning, I'd like to take a little time to explore how. We use that word holiness a lot. Not, I think, always with a very deep sense of what the word means. We know that it has something to do with a connection to God, especially to do with a connection to the worship of God, the transcendence of God. On the other hand, we know that it also has something to do with a human life. We say that a person can be holy, that an action can be holy, that a life can be holy. The Hebrew word, the word that Isaiah heard the seraphim singing, was kadosh. It comes from the Hebrew verb that means to set something apart, to dedicate it for a certain purpose. The temple in Jerusalem was holy because it was set apart for the worship of God. This church building is holy because it's set apart for the same purpose. This day, Sunday, is holy because it's dedicated to the worship of God. The chalice on the altar is holy because it is made to hold the precious blood of Christ and nothing else. But what makes a human life holy? What sets a human life apart for the worship of God? What separates a human life from the other kinds of things, idolatrous things, that it might serve instead? To that question, I think we have to return the answer: love. It is love that sanctifies a human life. Last week, we heard St. Paul explaining in his epistle to the Corinthians that love is the center, the heartbeat, the soul of the entire Christian life, that without love, nothing is of any value. Though I speak in the tongues of men and angels, he says, though I do mighty deeds, even though I have great faith, if I have not love, I am nothing. Love is like a golden chain that binds us to God, that animates, that controls everything else. It's the first and the greatest commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second is to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what makes a human life holy, what makes it consecrated, what separates it from the other gods that it might serve instead. In Isaiah, the prophet's love, his sanctification, is occasioned by a vision of God, by a vision of his holiness, of his goodness, of his justice and his mercy and his power and his love. The vision calls out love from the heart of the prophet. And the same thing ought to happen to us. Perhaps, unlike the prophet Isaiah, we will never experience an extraordinary vision of the heavenly throne room, never see in the way that he did a vision of the glory of God. And yet, for every Christian who has faith in his heart, the vision of God is always accessible. If we have faith, we can at any moment raise the eyes of our soul to God. We can look with eyes of faith into the heavenly throne room. We can contemplate his justice and his mercy, his holiness and his majesty, his goodness and his love. And the vision of faith, it's meant to excite our love, to call forth our love. It does that especially when we pray. For one way of thinking about prayer is the opening of the eyes of faith to the vision of God. We do that every Sunday when we come to Mass, of course, but we also ought to do it throughout the course of our lives, every day even. Carve out a moment of silence, a space of peace, to open the eyes of our soul, to look up into heaven, to see the seraphim in the throne room of God, to contemplate his goodness, and to let the vision move us, affect us, to stretch out the love of our heart to him. And as Christians, we have access to a vision even greater than the vision of majesty which the prophet Isaiah saw. I'm talking about the crucifix. There, on the cross, we see the holiness of God revealed in an even profounder way than Isaiah's vision of the heavenly temple. There we see the love of God poured out for us. St. Thomas Aquinas asked the question, why did God choose to save us this way? Why did he choose the cross, a way so painful, so difficult, so sorrowful, to work the salvation of the human race? He gave several answers to that question, but the very first answer he gave was this. He said, because in the cross of Jesus Christ, man sees how much God loves him, and therefore is moved to love God in return. And in this consists the perfection of human salvation. Look at the cross, my brothers and sisters. Look at it with eyes of faith. It doesn't seem at first glance to be a vision of God's majesty and his holiness, but look closely, look in belief. In the nail-pierced hands, in his thorn-crowned brow, in every beat of his sacred heart, the love of God is written and manifested in a glorious vision. Let the vision affect you like it affected the prophet Isaiah. Let it move you to love him in return. But there's something else in Isaiah's story to which I want to draw our attention this morning. Something else about the way the holiness of God affects him. It's not just a distant heavenly vision, not just something that the prophet sees afar off and longs for. If it was only that, Isaiah would have been left where he started with a cry of dismay. I see the holiness of God, and woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. But in Isaiah's vision, the holiness of God comes out to meet him, comes out to touch him. The seraph takes a burning coal from the altar of God, burning with all the intensity of God's holiness and his love, and he touches the prophet's lips, because the holiness of God is not only a far-off and heavenly thing. It's a thing that reaches down into our lives to change them, to strengthen them. It's what gave Isaiah the courage to accept his mission, to say to the Lord, here I am, send me. The same thing, my brothers and sisters, happens to us. The same thing, in fact, is about to happen here. In just a few moments, we will repeat the song that Isaiah heard the seraphim singing 27 centuries ago. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And in just a few moments, bread and wine will be transformed into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And God, the all-holy God, the God in whose presence the seraphim veil their faces, whose presence the heavenly temple shakes, will be present here on this altar. The appearances of bread and wine will veil his glory, but it will have lost none of its intensity. And in this Mass, he will offer himself to you, to me, as food. Like the burning coal that the seraph took from the fire before the altar and placed on the lips of the prophet Isaiah, the Lord, burning with all the intensity of heavenly holiness, of heavenly love, comes to touch our lips, to dwell inside us in Holy Communion, to set our hearts on fire with his love, to transform our lives and purify us and give us a new mission, like the one he gave to the prophet Isaiah. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, says the Lord. The God of infinite holiness, of infinite power, of infinite love, stands at the door of our heart and knocks. He wants to live in me. He wants to live in you. Today, this very day, my brothers and sisters, let us listen to the voice of the Lord, and let us open wide the door.